morning. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord. Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy. And it's a genealogy. There's a genealogy in Luke, and in Matthew it's in chapter 1. And in this genealogy, that's where we're going to preach from today. And you say, whoa, are you serious? The genealogy? I'm going to tell you, yes, it's going to be the genealogy. There was a pastor, his name was Ulrich Zwingli. He was in Switzerland, in Zurich, Switzerland. And in January 1519, he preached the whole month on the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And what he said about it was this. He said, all the theology you ever need is found in the genealogy. He says, everything you need from the beginning of your faith journey to the end of your faith journey is found in the genealogy. It reveals to us what God wants in our lives in the genealogy. And so if you have your Bibles, I have the New International Version, and I'm just going to read portions of this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, a record, and that word in Greek is biblio, so it really says a Bible of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez, and Perez of Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, and so on and so forth. And in this first section, it goes through what we call the patriarchs. So the first section of the genealogy is the patriarchs. It ends with Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. That ends the patriarchs, and thus begins the rulers. And the ruler starts with David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah. And it goes through a second section, and that second section are the rulers of Israel. So the first section is the patriarchs, and the second section is the rulers. Then it gets down to verse 12, and this is the third section. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. This begins the third section, and the third section is the unknown servants of Israel. And it ends in verse 16, which says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. In these three sections, God reveals to us how to live the Christian life. In the first section with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it really is telling us how to live our life by faith. You see, God expects us to seek Him. God expects us to trust Him. God expects us to look for Him, and He rewards those who look for Him. It's like a cosmic game of hide and seek, but instead of finding the person you're chasing for, you find a whole lot more. You find eternal life. And you find the great God of the universe. And so here in this first section, starting with Abraham, it's all about faith. And faith is a connection to God. And faith is a conviction in God. And faith is a comprehension of God. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe in Him. And when we do, God gives us credits in righteousness. We trust in God. We believe in God. Now, the patriarchs didn't always get it right. Abraham was told, God said to him, you and your wife are going to have a son, and you'll be the father of many nations. And Abraham says, she's old. Yeah, you're laughing. So did Sarah when she first heard it too. And so Sarah, thinking she was too old to connect to God and too old to believe in God, so she got her young she got her young servant girl and Hagar and had her sleep with Abraham, and they produced a son, Ishmael. But that was not the son of the promise. You see, God said to Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. That's the promise. And Abraham believed in that. And Sarah got pregnant. And they had Isaac. And then to test Abraham's faith, God says, take your son up to the mountain and prepare to sacrifice. And so he takes Isaac up to the mountain and he builds a little place where he's going to sacrifice. He's going to prepare sacrifice, and he thinks he's going to have to sacrifice Isaac. And God provides a ram. You see, God will keep His promises even when you and I can't see what God is doing. God is at work. In fact, some of the best stuff God does is when He surprises us. You know, we have to live by faith if we want to follow Jesus Christ. I teach a class. Actually, I teach theology at St. Gregory's University. It's a Roman Catholic school, and I'm the first Protestant they've ever hired to teach there. And I was just teaching a new class on introduction to theology, and it was 2 weeks ago. I asked the class a couple questions. I asked, where were you born? Which you really, that doesn't, you know, you can't fudge that unless you're in the witness protection program. Then you have to, you'll lie. But I asked where you're born. I asked where you live, what you do, and your faith journey. And then I also asked them their favorite ice cream. And so I have to tell you this. After teaching this for 6 years, most of the students lie when they get to the faith journey. Because no one has ever asked them about their faith. And they don't want to. It's a theology class, right? And I've got business students. I got psych students. I got elementary education students. I even got some aviators. I got this new aviation program, which sounds really fun. But I've got a variety of students. But you know what? No one's ever asked them about their faith. Now, the fact that you're in church on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, or you go to a small group or a prayer meeting, you already have had opportunities where people have asked you about your faith. You've had conversations about your faith. You have learned to share your faith. But people out there who don't or are not connected to God and not connected to the church, no one's ever asked them about it. So when it comes down to it, when it's a face-to-face kind of thing, they just lie. And sometimes I let them lie and sometimes I don't. Depends if I'm feeling ornery or not. So a couple weeks ago, I was asking the question, and it came around to this really nice young lady in the back, and she was with her friend, and this is their first college experience. They're 18 years old. And so I asked the questions, and this is what she said. She said, Shawnee, Fire Lake Casino, and Pagan. And the room kind of like just locked up. Pagan. And so I said her name, and I said, so are you classical pagan, like, you know, Greek, Roman, Ethiopian gods, or are you like neo-pagan and you kind of pick your own gods which you serve? And she went, well, I don't know. Oh, I said, that's good. We can help you find the right god to serve. You know, after talking, and by the way, the rest of the class, she was like putty. Every break time she came up, she was asking me questions. I asked her questions, found out her dad's a Pentecostal minister. And she's just a little frustrated with a few things. Join the club. Anyone here not frustrated about something? Yeah. I mean, life is life, right? So she's just frustrated. So you know what? She only uses that to shock people. Inside, I believe that she's going to connect to God. If she has enough guts to say in a class of 24 students, I'm a pagan, that's good. Listen, God's going to use that kind of faith. God will use your faith. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, mountain, get up and move, and the mountain will move. God can use your faith. And in your journey, in your following Jesus Christ, take all the faith you have and bet on Him. He will never, ever forsake you. So that's the first section on the patriarchs. The second section is on the rulers. And here you have 14 different kings. And the sad part about these 14 different names is that only four of them in Scripture are said to be good kings. That means 10 of them were not good kings. And it's not my judgment, but it's what God says about them. He says they forsook the Lord. They did not listen to the word. They did not follow the ways of God, and they and did their own things. Here's the problem with being a ruler. Someone who is a leader. Someone who has influence is that we have power and we have authority, and sometimes we misuse them. Every leader, every ruler, every person who has influence must learn to repent. And I don't mean once. I mean every day. If you are a leader at work, if you're a leader in the church, if you have influence, you need to make course adjustments, and you need to make them every day. Otherwise, we start believing that we are the ones who are in charge, that we have the authority, and that we have the power. And all of a sudden, that verse in 2 Timothy comes true. There are those in the church who have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power of God. There are a lot of churches whose pastors need to repent. And I'm not talking about sin specifics. I'm talking about their hearts. They need to make adjustments. And every day they need to bow before God and acknowledge that He is King. He is Lord. He is ruler of all. The fact that 10 of these kings did not meant evil and trouble for the nation of Israel. One of these kings who was listed as a good king was Josiah. And he's down there in verse 10. And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. You know what happened when he was 16? He led a revival. Now, would that not shock the nation if in our churches we had 16-year-olds leading revival? You see, when he was 16, he was going to the house of the Lord, to the temple, and it was in disarray. And he says, "Why isn't this being taken care of?" And his guard said, "No one cares anymore." So he ordered that they clean up the temple. And as they're cleaning up the temple, they find the book of the law. They find Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And Josiah sits down and he starts to read the Torah. He reads the book of the law. He says, "We have done wrong." And he orders everyone to repent. And he says, we need to go back to worshiping God. And he says, "Does anyone remember how to worship God?" And they all looked around and said, "Nope." They went and found a not-so-young lady, an old woman. And they asked her, "How do we worship God?" And she was a prophetess. And she prophesied to them that they needed to humble themselves before God. And that God would come. And it would be His presence that would enable them to worship. You know, it's not us that creates worship. Wow, I got one amen, and some of you are looking like, "Okay, what's going on?" We are not the ones who create worship. God is already being worshipped. There are tens upon tens of thousands of angels and all sorts of other creatures in heaven, and they are bowing down and they are worshiping God. Do not think that you showed up and you were the first person to worship God this morning. No, God is being worshipped 24/7, if there's 24/7 in heaven. God is being worshipped all the time. You and I come into this worship and we get caught up because God is already being worshipped. And we get caught up in it. We sneak in. So they went to worship. And it says that Josiah was a king that followed after God. He was a good ruler. Why? Because he learned to repent. He learned to make course corrections. He learned to every day check his heart. The third section, it's kind of an interesting section. It's all the unknown servants. You see, they got hauled off to Babylon and then they are released to go back to Jerusalem. And you have people like Ezra and Nehemiah. They're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And when they did this, they had to have a brick in one hand and a sword in the other because no one really wanted them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But I have to tell you, this list, starting with verse 12, is a list of unknown servants who obey God. Their names are just names. There's only a few of them you find in Scripture. And then the only time that this list is given is right here. But they served God, and they did it in hardship, and they did it in persecution, and they did it with enemies around them. They were obedient to God, and they did what God called them to do. They were faithful, and they were true. I wish that we would be an obedient people. I wish that we would be an obedient church. You don't have to get the glory when you follow Jesus. In fact, most people who follow Jesus Christ are unknown. They are unknown. They do what they're supposed to do because they love Jesus Christ. And this list ends with Mary and Joseph, unknowns. A small town like Nazareth. If it were Oklahoma, it'd be Tecumseh. No offense to those from Tecumseh. I was coaching a basketball game yesterday, and our team was playing Tecumseh, and they wiped the floor with us. But it's a small town. Nazareth was a small town. Mary was a young teenager, unmarried, pregnant in a small town. Do you imagine the talk? Do you imagine all the things people were saying? You know, go to John chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Not now, but when you have a chance to read those chapters. Jesus is debating with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they get into a very interesting discussion. And they're talking about Abraham as the father of faith. And one of the Jewish leaders says to Jesus, he says, "At least we know who our daddy was." Have you ever read that in John chapter 6? Yeah. You know what he's saying? He's saying to Jesus, no one really knows who was your dad. Because Mary was a teenager, and she was unmarried, and she was pregnant. But Mary was faithful, and she obeyed God. She served the Lord through her obedience. Now, so in the first group, we learn about faith. In the second group, we learn about repentance. In the third group, we learn about service and obedience. But there's a hidden group in this. And I want to point out this hidden group, and it's the ladies in this passage. Did you notice the ladies? The first lady that's mentioned is Tamar in verse 3. You know, Tamar committed incest with her father-in-law. Well, I got your attention on that one. The next lady is mentioned in verse 5. She is Rahab. You know what she was? A prostitute. I hope I don't have to explain these terms to you. If not, just Google them. The next one after Rahab was Ruth. You know what she was? She was undocumented. She was a foreigner. The one after Ruth, it gets better. This is also in verse 6. It says, the mother, Solomon's, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, doesn't even give her name. What was Uriah's wife's name? Bathsheba. King David saw her bathing one day. He said, have her come to me. She came to the palace. He said, I want to sleep with you. She said, okay. They slept together. He says, let's invite your husband and kill him. She said, okay. So they have her husband killed. He says, come and be my wife. She said, okay. Listen, that's not the kind of gal you want to hang out with. How we doing on the gals? Pretty good group, right? And the last one is Mary. Teenager, unmarried, and pregnant. So you have five women listed in this genealogy. You have incest, you have prostitute, you have foreigner, you have adulterer, and you have a teenage pregnant girl. Not bad, right? You know why they're in here? They're to remind us that it is the grace of God that saves us. It is the grace of God that changes us. It is the grace of God that saved Tamar and kept the family line. It is the grace of God when Rahab, she hid the spies who went into Jericho. And so when they took Jericho, they put a red thread in her room and her house was not destroyed. It was Ruth who said to her mother said, I'm going to let you go. And Ruth said, no, I'm going to go with you and your God will be my God and wherever you go, I will go. And it was Bathsheba, even though she committed adultery, she committed murder, she was still saved by the grace of God. You and I are saved by the grace of God. And it's Mary, who's the first person to have Jesus Christ in her. She's a New Testament pilgrim. For 9 months, through ridicule, through shame, through hearing people on the streets. You ever wonder why she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth? Think about it. If you lived in Tecumseh, and everybody knew you were pregnant, and everyone knew it wasn't Joseph, it's about time you went and visited your cousin in Pawhuska. Are you with me? In fact, spend the summer in Pawhuska. These five women let us know that God can use anyone, because His grace can reach anyone. So a few years ago, maybe 20 years ago, not quite 20, yeah, almost 20. I was pastoring in Midwest City, and it was just a regular afternoon. And this guy pulls in, a business guy, and he comes in. And he says, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "Yes." And he says, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." And he says, "Look, I'm having an affair with a woman here in Oklahoma City." And he says, "What should I do?" And he was married and living in Tulsa. And I said, "Well, you need to call the woman you're having the affair with and break it off." And so I handed him my phone, my office phone. So he called the lady and he said, "Hey, you know, I'm breaking it off. I'm going to go back and work out my wife." And you know, there was some yelling and screaming, and you know, he hung up. So I pray with him. I direct him to a church in Tulsa. He leaves. The next morning I come to work and my phone rings about 9:30 and I pick it up and it's the woman. She's star 69, the number. And she said, "Who are you? And why did you ruin the best relationship I ever had?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, my name's Pastor Jeff." And I said, "I pastor a church in Midwest City." And I said, "If you want, I will meet with you and we can talk about this." And she said, "I'll be there today." I said, "Okay." And so I just made sure that when she came, there were lots of people in the building. Because I didn't want I didn't want the Oklahoman to, you know, read, you know, pastor killed in love triangle, you know. It's not good for the church advertising. So she showed up and we sat in my office and she explained to me her journey. She explained to me that she really had never been to church. That the only time she went to church was when she had lived with her aunts for a summer when she was 15 or 16. That she was a businesswoman and she had a company here in Oklahoma City and another one in Dallas. She was quite a very smart and strong woman. And this was very important, this relationship. And I said to her, I said, you know what? I said, there's a greater relationship you need to be introduced to, and that's to Jesus Christ. But I said, listen, I'll cut you a deal. Since you're a businesswoman, we'll just make a deal right here. I said, you come to church 4 Sundays in a row, 4 Sundays. In layman's terms, that's a month of Sundays. In 4 Sundays, you come to church 4 Sundays, and if God does not speak to you, then I will call up the guy and tell him I made a mistake. He needs to leave his wife and come back and go with you. And she said, deal. So we shook on it. So she came to church the next Sunday. I was preaching on Matthew chapter 1. I was only preaching on the women. I was scheduled to preach on that for... When I'm a local church pastor, I schedule my sermons 3 months in advance. And I would always hand the list to the worship leader. Where's the worship leader? I would hand my sermons to the worship leader so they would know why I was preaching. My scriptures, my titles, the subject, 3 months in advance. And so this sermon had been prepared months before she showed up. But that was a sermon that was scheduled to be preached that morning. She showed up. I preached on it. I preached on the 5 women and how God's grace can work in anyone. And that Sunday, she became a follower of Jesus Christ. She put her faith in Him. Now, she stayed with our church for a year. She did not live in Oklahoma, but she came to our church every Sunday for a year. And then we got her a church where she could go and she could worship. And I baptized her. I baptized her teenage son. And God worked in this woman's life. Here's the thing. God wants to work in us. For some of you this morning, it's a faith thing. It's putting your faith in God and trusting God. For some of you this morning, it's a repentance thing. You need to make some adjustments. You need to stop and change what you're doing. For some of you, it's an obedience thing. Some of you have been sitting in the same spot for a long time, knowing God has told you to do something and you haven't done it. And then some of you, it's a grace thing. You think that you're not worthy enough to be used by God. But the good news of Jesus Christ is this. His grace saves us. His grace heals us. His grace delivers us. His grace sanctifies us. We can do all things through the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I know we have a chili cook-off today. I've already had some people say, you know, eat my chili. I'm a little worried about that when they start recruiting me to be the taste tester. It's like setting up the new guy. But before we get to the chili, we need to get to the heart. And so I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes this morning. I just want us to be in the presence of God with our eyes wide open. And I want us to be in the presence of God after hearing the Word of God. And I'm just going to ask, and if this applies to you, I just want you to stand where you are. How many of you this morning It's a faith issue. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Thank you, ma'am. I'm going to pray for these three, and then we'll go to the next one. Father, I pray for my sisters who are standing right now. And I pray, Lord, that You give them a gift of faith. That, Father, You increase their faith. Father, their faith would overcome, and Father, faith would connect. I pray that today they would trust in You. That, Father, they would ascend into the heavenlies because they believe and they know that God rewards those who diligently seek after Him. Father, bless my sisters now from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet with faith that overcomes, that faith that leads to righteousness, and faith that holds on to every promise. And the people of God said, amen. Ladies, thank you for your courage. You may be seated. Now, the next one is repentance. How many of you need to make a course correction? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are standing. And today, Lord, I pray that there would be a change in their hearts and in their minds. Father, I pray that You will move in them to the place where they need to be to do the things that God has called them to do. Father, I thank You that You love us so much that You're not going to let us go the wrong direction. But Father, You're going to turn us around and You'll put us in the right place at the right time. And I pray today, Lord, even today, there's going to be a divine encounter because we have stood and we have believed that we need a course correction. Lord, we want to be on paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Father, we want to walk in the way of holiness because You desire that. So I pray today as we turn to You and as we trust You, Lord, You will change our courses. You will change our hearts. You will change our minds. Lord, You will help us to repent. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the people of God said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank You for Your courage and thank You for Your honesty. There is the third category, which is the obedience. And serving God without anyone knowing. So is there anyone here today who says, you know what, I struggle with that. I'm not as obedient as I should be, and sometimes I want to get all the glory. Thank You. Thank You. You know what it says about Jesus Christ in Philippians 2? It says that He was obedient even to death on a cross. That He humbled Himself. So Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters standing now that we would humble ourselves and Lord, we would follow You and we would serve You. Lord, I pray that we will go where You tell us to go. I pray that we will do what You tell us to do. Lord, if You choose to pour us out right at the front door, then so be it. Because Lord, it's not about us. It's about You. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters that today they will find joy in obeying the Lord. Father, they will find joyful strength in obeying the Lord. Father, they'll find joy and strength and peace as they obey the Lord. I pray that the peace of God be in the hearts of everyone who is standing, that the peace of God will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Hold on to this promise as you obey God, that the peace of God will be with you. And nothing can take away that peace. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen, amen. Well, if you can count to four, you know where we're at. Okay. The fourth group. About grace. some of you today, you feel unworthy. You feel like God can't use you. But the good news is this: Jesus Christ and His grace will save you, it will transform you, and it will put you on a path that will change eternity. Is there anyone here today who says, you know what, I need grace? There's grace for salvation. There's grace for healing. There's grace for deliverance. There is grace for holiness. There is grace for your calling. And there's grace that will take you home. The writer of the great song said, grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters standing right now, and I thank you for their faith. I thank you for their courage, and I pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit that your grace come in waves. Father, I pray you wash over them. Father, I pray that you move in their hearts and in their minds. Father, I thank you that, Father, as your grace comes in, it cleanses us. Father, nothing is outside of your grace. I thank you, Lord, that all things can be done through the grace of God. All things, at all times, your grace is sufficient. Your grace helps us. When we are weak, your grace makes us strong. When we are lost, your grace helps us find our way home. Father, I thank you that your grace is upon us. From the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, your grace is there. I thank you that Jesus Christ gave everything that we might have an ocean of grace. And if it's an ocean of grace, Lord, like the song says, let's just sink and soak a while. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are working in us. And Father, the enemy will come. We know. He will come and say that we are not worthy. And when he comes, we're just going to say Jesus. And he's going to say, well, you've done some stupid things. And we're going to say Jesus. And he says, you shouldn't be allowed even to go to church. And we're going to say Jesus. And he's going to say, you're not worthy. And we're going to say, Jesus. Because the grace of God comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Shall we all stand for a blessing? Speaking of the grace, this is the blessing that God told Moses to give to the people of Israel. You find it in Numbers chapter 6. He says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace now and forever. And the people of God said, amen. Blessings on you.